introduction. I must bring Rian with me everywhere. Thank you so much. I must say, I thought I would say it to you afterwards, but the previous time that I was here, I can't remember, I think it's my third time here, but the previous time that I was here, since now, it does feel, I'm just saying, it does feel that the house is very happy. Yeah, I say joyful, joyful. Like I don't want to make the mistake that Brett has told us we shouldn't make. But there's a lightness, and I don't mean like frivolous. I mean there's a lightness in God. It's like, it's nice to be with you guys. Really, there's really something of God here. And I don't want to compare, but the previous time that I was from now, there's definitely a lot what the Lord has done in just. The space of just coming in amongst you. There's a real sense of God here. I want to quickly. I like the scriptures, and I hope most of us do as well. But I quickly want us to consider the birth of the church. The birth of the church would have happened in Pentecost when God poured out His Spirit, right? So it's the upper room. Jesus has been crucified, resurrected. It's 40 days later, or 50 days, Penta. So it's 50 days later, you know, and God pours out His Spirit. It's like a momentous thing that happens. 120 people praying in the upper room, and God's Spirit is poured out. There's flames of fire over the head. The guys are speaking in tongues. And it caused a commotion of many, many people in that city gathering around. And so, you know, as God is, you know, even moved today, there comes a time that as God is moving, that somebody needs to stand up. And it's like, it's a commentator. Someone needs to commentate. As a commentator at an event says, this is what happened. A prophet tells us what's going to happen. Thus says the Lord. A commentator comes in and says, this is that. And so Peter stood up and he goes like, this is that. This is, the church is a minute old. Church is a minute old. The Spirit has just been poured out. This is it. Guys, this is what we laid out our lives for the last 2,000 odd years. This is it now. This is it. Somebody needs to say something. And Peter stands up. And he says, this is that. Which was prophesied long ago. And he quotes a portion out the book of Joel. And he says, basically what he says is, in these last days, God will pour out His Spirit on all flesh. It's an interesting thing to say. It's like, this, again, it's momentous. It's the first thing that we want to mark the church by. We want to say something. In this last days, I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. That is awesome because we come out of a place where God has poured out His Spirit on some guys. We saw Samson. We saw Elijah. We saw David. We saw God at various times pour out His Spirit on some guys, and they were awesome. And when there were nobody around that had it, it was very, very dry and dull in Israel. But when somebody had the Spirit of God on them, it was awesome. And then he makes this announcement, that's nothing. On these last days, I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. This is the mark that now, and he says this, I mean, he includes everybody in this room, young men, old men, workers, bosses, everybody you can think of will operate in the Spirit and will function for God. Now, you know, if that's the thing that the first announcement was made about the church, boom, let's start. This is that. And I think it would be well for us. It will be well for us to live in that. So that all flesh, everyone here, will function and operate according to the Spirit. because that will set us apart from what was and from what the vision that God had always. Now, we are part of a movement, right? We're part of a movement. We gave that movement a little name, a lot of numbers in there, you know. 412 is its name. And 412 obviously comes from Ephesians 4:12. You won't believe it, but Ephesians 4:12 is just after Ephesians 4:11. You guys have been waiting for some revelation, and I thought, like, I'll start quick and hard. Here it comes. 4:12 is after 4:11. When I got saved, I lived in the era of 4:11. I lived in the era of 4:11. Yeah? So 4:11 says, "For Jesus has given to the church some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to evangelists, some to be pastors." The teachers didn't get a sum. It's just some to be pastors and teachers. I don't know why. And so for a long time, when I got saved, it was to recognize, where is the apostle? Where is the prophet? And as the rest of the body, we were always looking, where is the man of God? Who's got the greatest anointing? Who's got the most powerful thing so that I can receive? Until one day, God announced to us that there's a verse after 4:11. It's like the church woke up. They thought that 4:11 was there to minister to us. And it was never there for us to minister to us. It says, verse 12 says, "For the equipping of the saints." Oh, they were there to equip the saints for the work of ministry. And so in that sense, 4:12's obsession then, or what it should be for 11's obsession, but 4:11, 4:12's obsession should be that every saint is functioning. That was the work. And that's very important, guys. You know why it's important? Well, it goes verse 13. verse 13 says, "Until." And you know what it means when there's until? Until is so important. You know, there's three untils in the New Testament. The one is in Matthew 24. Jesus says, "I'm not coming back until." I'm not coming back until. This gospel has been preached to every tribe and tongue. Think in Revelation 6, there's another until. When the fifth seal is opened up, I'm getting a little bit, I'm losing track here, baby, but it's just, thank you, she nods at me, you are losing track. But the other until is in Revelation 6, I think, where the martyrs, is those that were killed for their faith, is crying out to the Lord and says, how long should we still wait, O Lord? And the Lord says, until the number of you guys will be full. Jesus, in his mind, is a number of people that needs to be killed for their faith. And until that number is full, he's not coming back. Anybody wants Jesus to come back quicker? We need some to fill that space for us over there. All right? Then there's verse 13 that says, until, and there's three things: we come to the knowledge of the faith, the measure of the unity of the faith, the knowledge of the Son of God, and then to maturity. And so what he is saying, ultimately what Paul is saying, listen guys, Jesus is not coming back until all of us are operating what we need to operate. Oh yeah, and the call of sitting on a chair is not a call. I know. filling up a meeting and simply sitting there is not a calling. Jesus has not set you apart and the body has been waiting for you to sit on a seat. That is not it. Right? And so I try to put that in, because sometimes when we speak about the importance of our gifting and functioning in it, it seems like a little bit of an extracurriculum activity. It seems like, yeah, if you really want to, for the special kids. But it's not the case at all. In fact, this is that. In these last days, I will pour it out on all flesh until, I'm not coming back, until all of us step into what we need to step into. Now, let me tell you, that journey, and Rian spoke today, and in the church, we will have the privileges of, if you're around in the church, I don't know, that's probably the biggest thing on the earth. This is probably the most awesome thing on the earth. It's in heaven, there might be a few things that tops it, but, you know, if Rian made no joke, and I'm sure as he's been with you guys, you've probably heard his stories many times of a guy coming to Bible school ready to be trained for ministry. Just one ingredient was missing. He was not saved, you know. And then, I think for Rian, it was, I want to become either a minister or a UFC fighter. It was something in between. And 2 weeks down the line, praise God. I mean, I don't know what we would have done. Usually we kind of screen these people. We know at least the guy that comes to be trained for ministry is saved. Somehow this guy sneaked in. And praise God, you know, he got saved in the first 2 or 3 weeks. Because it would be terrible if the guy stick it out for a whole year and he's not saved. But then, you know, you see that. You see those moments of people's lives. We see in a house a person comes to salvation. And he seems getting sorted out and everything that he needs to be sorted out. You know, and it's beautiful to see a person grow up in the Lord. But then, to see then that person step into what God has called him for. And gradually that which seems to be just a seed has become a tree that bears fruit. Oh. Now, I haven't thought about that, but you know what's probably the most horrible thing to see on the earth? I mean, maybe hell will top it. But it's to see the potential in the seed of the grace of God on a person's life and how a person settles and not step into what God has and completely comfortable to warm a seat until Jesus comes back. But flip, because you just sit there, he's not coming back. All of creation is groaning. We heard it today. And some of you is keeping us. It keeps us groaning. Anyway. So I want to tell you guys a little bit of my story. See, when I got saved, and that sometimes happened. When I got saved, it was amazing. I was like absolute loser. Nothing close to Rian. Nothing close to Rian. I mean, I was basically failing in everything in life, was in drugs and all those type of things. And then I got radically saved. And this is like amazing. And suddenly, you know, there's something in me that's like, because suddenly I always wanted to be great, you know, and just before Christ, it just failed everywhere. So then I got saved, you know. And soon after I got saved, God used me. I couldn't believe it, but it was amazing. And soon after he used me, something whispered in my ear that you are awesome. Something whispered in my ear that in fact, the whole church and body has always been waiting for you to step into what God has. You're the man, right? And so I, in those days, the talk of apostles was just coming around. So I'm a year saved, and I go like, well, that's obviously who I am. All right? And so I don't even know why God did it. He did it, but he, I was then a year saved. I start taking over a youth. And in the first 6 months of the youth become bigger than the church itself. It just exploded. In retrospect, I don't even know what I did, but I was lucky to be the man in front that somehow people will go like, wow, you know. And and so then after a while, I'm looking at the leadership, I'm looking at the people around me, and I'm thinking like, how much greater than these guys? In fact, why do I still stick around with these losers? I'm an apostle. I'm going to go out and start my own thing. I'm a year and a half saved, that type of thing, you know. But and then in the next couple of years, in the way that only God can, he showed me that that's not true. And thank you, Jesus. And he humbled me. But you know, then a different thought came. You know, and that's classic of the enemy. First, he whispers in your ear, you are greater than everybody else. And then the next whisper is, after you hit your head a couple of times and you woke up. And it's like, you know, sometimes when you think back of what you said and just the thought back starts making you blush again. I've had that type of experience a couple of times after I thinking, oh, man, I can't believe I said this. I thought that. I did that. Oh, and it's like you wake up suddenly. It's like, oh, what have I done? You know, what did I? And then the whisper came all the way back that actually I'm the worst. I mean, I'm useless. And so what I then did for the next while is I'm like, I never want to be that fool again. And kind of almost embarrassed, I decided it's safer for me to just keep it safe and keep my distance. I'll attend church and all those type of things. But I'm going to be very, very cautious. And so one day, I had a dream. And that dream really changed my life. I was in the yard of my parents, the house that I grew in. It was a fairly big yard. It was not Buckingham Palace, all right? But it was a big yard. It was a big inheritance, even though it was just another house in the community. And then one night, in the dream, I saw myself in the dark at the back corner of our yard trying to climb over the fence, or I did climb over the fence. And as I'm climbing over the fence, I can see eyes looking at me, but it's not, you know, it's like bad eyes. It's like an enemy that's looking for my weak spots, where to break in. And I'm climbing over the fence into another man's yard, into another space. And then just after the next scene in the dream, I retract all the way back into my house and I look out on the yard. And as I look out on the yard, the very place that I walked over and the very place that I jumped over, I saw, best described, enemy thieves climbing over and start occupying my yard. And the Lord spoke to me. And he said, the very area that you tried to overextend it yourself is now the very area that you retracted. And the enemy is taking hold of your inheritance. And the enemy is taking hold and destroying that which I have for you. I want to say, like, I find it so often in the body, right? It's a classic Moses thing, you know. Moses, a young 40, all right? went around and go like, I assumed, this is what it says, I assumed that God has given me the grace and me the strength to lead Israel free. And he starts killing an Egyptian. And it's like, don't you hear I'm my leader? And no one is like, no, we don't. I'm this and this. And he assumed and he went way over what was given to him. I see it with young guys. Man, they hit one prophecy that actually is accurate. And I can see in their minds, it goes like, I am the prophet that arrived. And it's so, I mean, I can do nothing to it. I mean, no matter what I'll tell him, he's like, yeah, you just, you weet nie wat ek weet nie. And all that you can do, as stupid as I was, you have to just watch the space and see how the guy crashes, you know. But then the problem is, you know, for the next 40 years, Moses gets married to a wife. And the poor father looks at his son-in-law and he goes like, what can this guy do? Just give him some sheep to look after. Just imagine, you know, the guy could do nothing. At the end, his father-in-law had to step in and give him a couple of sheep to look after for the next 40 years at the young age of 80. Moses doesn't think so much of himself anymore. In fact, he thinks nothing about himself. And he's retracted completely. And when God meets him, he says, come on, Moses, let's go. Not me. Not me, God. Because he becomes stutterer, just if you guys were wondering that this is what happened. And then only in his last 40 years, he finally stepped into and walked into what God has for him. And there's challenges for us to find that space. And some of you, look, it's very hard to speak to you when your head is swollen. And you, even if what I'm saying now, he said, like, you know, he just doesn't know me. He just doesn't know the grace that's on my life. Okay. All right. So, and then on the flip side, you know, somebody that is in some house, have put yourself out there, has tried and just like got embarrassed, got whatever, and just retracted to the safe space. Right? So there's a verse for us in Romans 12. Romans 12. It says, for by the grace given to me, I say to everyone amongst you not to think more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. Now, I tell you guys, one of the things that I long for, and I mean, I'm in my own life, and what I feel is so rare is sober people. Is sober people. To understand the measure that God has given you. Look, you can't get out of that game. You have to find your measure. Until Jesus comes, you have to. We have no other choice. We have to go down that line. We have to find it. Each freaking one of you. But there's going to be a journey to find your measure. To find the place and the spot and the lane and the grace and the gifting that you have. Unlike whatever the church celebrates, whatever is the latest flavor of what is cool in the church, and when everybody's heart is like kind of gravitate, now everybody wants to be that. Right? You have to be able to quiet all those voices to finally find what is the measure, what is the place, what is the grace that God has given me. And not make the mistake that I did, which probably all of you at some stage will do, is climbing over the fence and overextend what God has not given you. Versus, and then at some of us, at some stages, is retracting and allowing and sitting back in the name of humility while the enemy is chowing up your inheritance. Sober people, man. And it's awesome when there's individuals that sober. But you know how awesome it is when a body is functioning, each one soberly in its place. Well, that is the most beautiful thing on the earth. Boom. I think that is so beautiful. Jesus can't help himself. He needs to come back. I'm coming now. So it's in, guys, you must, I have this one weakness. I sometimes preach the eternal gospel. Meaning, I lose time a little bit. So you know, one of the things that's, one of the things that even with the people of Israel, when they had to move from Egypt to the promised land, you know, most of the issues, I'm saying most of the, but most of the issues was for people in the nation of Israel to be sober on their different call. And most of the work that God had to deal with, most of the severe judgment that God had to do was people that's not walking soberly. Well, one of Aaron was a high priest. It's a high function. It's a highly regarded function. It's the high priest. It's not like you're the top dog. You're the highest priest working in the house of God, high priest. But you know, considering what a high priest does, you don't need a degree to do it. You don't need special skill. He was the guy that lights the incense. Can you pull a match? Yeah, you can do it. It was not because it was the most difficult job and he qualified and studied and finally attained to the place that he could light the incense. No, that was not it. I don't know why God just said, I ordained this man to do it, to burn the incense. And so his sons, not up in Abihu, they observe this thing and they go like, I can do this. How many of you have ever looked at the body and you see certain people functioning in certain positions in your heart, you go like, I can do this. I look at your faces. No one gives me anything, but I know it's there. And so these sons went like, and they go and like, I can do this. And so went and they sneak into the tabernacle. They went to the places that was ordained only for their dad to do, only for the high priest to do. And they took and they set on fire the incense, which was only ordained for their dad to do. Apparently, God wasn't happy. And it says fire came from heaven. And there was just ashes left. And it was them. Ashes. Ashes. Please, guys, the renewing of the mind is important. Huh? Moses and his two siblings, Moses, Aaron, and Miriam. Moses goes and he, you know, as the position, the lane that God has given us, him saying to him, you know, God told me that. And their response is, you think you're the only one that can hear God? We can hear God too. Well, look, we believe that. We believe all of us can hear God. But we also believe that in certain lanes, some people will hear God for us, and it's their responsibility to hear God for us. And so Miriam and Aaron goes like, who are you? You think you're the only one that can hear God? Andrew says, I think we should for a season just close the walls and not listen to any teachings from any outsider voices. Who is he? Think he's the only one that can hear God? Rian stands up. I feel like the Lord wants to do this today. Who is he? Do you think he's the only one that can hear God? I can hear God. See, that wasn't a good move from Miriam and Aaron to say that, you know. Because God struck Miriam with leprosy. And so there's Korah, and there's so many people that through the time just didn't get their lanes. They were just not measured and sober in what God has. And so God worked And so you must understand that's what God is doing with us as well, until we all find our measure and our place. Now, in the body, the church has different names to explain the church. The first common name is the church is a family. Right? We're brothers and sisters in the Lord. We all, and the important thing of understanding the church as a family is to understand that we're all exactly the same. We're all equally worth. We're all the same. One of the things when people join our church, you know, and I see people come with their backgrounds and all their things, and they're ready to flash. They're like, "Don't you know who I am?" I said, "Just learn how to be one of us. Just be one of us." But then, the body is also, or the church is also a body, where Paul says, "One body, many members," meaning all of us are 100% different. And so there's two truths that's running at the same time that's exactly the same. You are 100% the same and you're 100% different. We are 100% equal in worth, no matter what you do. But we are 100% different and unique concerning our functions and what we do. Here's the problem. The problem is if people find it other way around and they firstly find their uniqueness to find their worth. Oh, that is a bad place to be in. If you find what you do to find your worth. We firstly understand that our worth is found in Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. We are sons and daughters of Him. And in that sense, we are equally valuable and equal of worth. Out of that place and understanding, we all do the unique thing that God has for us. Never, never to add worth to us. Now, here's the thing. I know how it works at church, you know. I want to ask you, if you for a couple of weeks have not functioned in this church, meaning you have not brought a word, you have not been on the stage, you have not led worship, you have not done much, do you feel less part? Do you feel of less value in this house? And I know we all can say the right answer here, right? But how often... do we feel, as soon as I do something, I'm something of worth, and if I don't, I am? You know what's the problem? The problem, if we have worth linked to what we do, I need to preach, I need to share, not so that the body can be encouraged, but so that I can feel better about myself. And I know we will never say that, never. No one of us is that stupid. Right, we all know the right words, all for Jesus, all for the people, all that type of things. But in our hearts, there's worth connected to what we do. And so we are desiring this thing. Oh, this thing gives you so much value, man. Just get your voice over it. Zook! In your mind, you already. You want to see your worth grows? You want your worth to grow in this body?
Here we go. Move from this place to this place.
I know, these guys are also humble and like, no. But if we can come from a place, I'm just saying, this is how we're going to do it. This is how we're going to do it. If we first can celebrate the fact that we are 100% the same, worth in Jesus, suddenly call will become 100 times easier for us because we won't link work to it. You know, sometimes if I need to, for instance, if my body needs to kick a ball, right, it is very good for my arms to be quiet. It's the legs' time to work now. In fact, if my arm can't stand still, it's disrupting the body to work. For some people, I'm just like, really? You know what the body needs right now? Just be quiet. Right? But if worth is connected to what we do, it's so freaking difficult. You mean if I'm quiet, I'm worthless? You mean if I'm not doing, I don't have a place? That's not true. And if we can nip that lie and establish people in the Lord so that they can find their worth there, you would see that people would be so free in doing significant and insignificant things. Oh, but if we do it the other way around, guys, we're going to be in trouble. You know, an orphan heart, I see an orphan heart so many times, the younger guys, they feel the need to either be the center point of being ministered to or the center point of ministering to others. As soon as they're not in one of those two positions, they're like, oh. This is like they just can't be one of us. It's like, no, sorry, for now I'm not going to give you the mic. What's the use anyway for me to be here? All right? I'm moving. The second thing that I want to say to you guys is, well, not the second thing, I don't know how many things I've said now, but one of the next thing that I want to say is, if you've been in a charismatic church for longer than 5 years, I don't want to do an altar call here to just close your eyes. If you've been in a charismatic church for longer than 5 years, please slip up your hand. If you've been in a charismatic church for longer than 5 years, you probably have a prophecy. And you probably have a prophecy that you're going to change the world. You probably have a prophecy that you're going to be a great worship leader, nation changer, preacher. You have a prophecy you're going to be Superman. I know that. I don't want to burst your bubble. But we all have them. We're all going to be Superman. And I have found that people that's been in charismatic churches for longer than 5 years all have a prophecy. And they flash that prophecy. I'm not many times. And so, please don't flash your prophecies. As in, you need to. Because prophet this and this has said, I am. Please. I had a girl in TMT where Rianne comes, where we come from. Where, I mean, the job is, I mean, it's like the aim is to train people in ministry, and people to find their job, find their function in the Lord. And this highly ministry ambitious people. And so a lady comes to me, and a girl comes to me, and she said, I have been called to be a prophet. It's been prophesied over me, and God has told me. But these people don't want to receive me like that. And I said to her, if they don't receive you like that, it's because you are that not. I said it nice and with a smile and all that. If you want to know who you are, if you want to understand who you are, see how the body receives you. You would know who you are in the way that the body receives you. Now, I want to say to you guys, I don't regard prophecies. Oh, I'm just like burst a few balloons here. I don't regard prophecy as high into order to understand who I am. You know how I understand who I am? I see how the body receives me. In our church, nobody ever comes to me and helping them with their finances. I figured. No matter how many prophecies I have, it's probably because my grace is not so high at this moment. But there's other things that I realize. Oh, this is the way people receive me and the way people come to me. That's where my grace is. Now, if we say that the way that people would understand what our grace is, listen, guys, if we are obsessed to see Jesus come back again, then, and we understand that the way that people find their place is through the way that the body receives them, we need to understand we all have a responsibility to see all of us function well in what God has. And what we need to do, and I'll show you guys now how Paul addresses that. But what we need to do is, as we are in meetings, as we are around the body and see somebody, you know, some people just in the way that they host is different than when other people host. You know, that was lekker. I tell my wife, you know, that was nice when they host us. No. I have to take the time to tell that person, you don't know when you host me. It's different. You see, I speak the truth now. There needs to come a gift of encouragement amongst us to, when we recognize, be able to go like, I see that. We're looking for treasure. Listen, we want Jesus to come back here. We are looking the whole time as a body. Where is the grace? Where is the blessing? And as soon as we see it, we call it out. Now, I want to say to us, there's one snag with the gift of encouragement. There's an antidote for the gift of encouragement that crushes it all the time. And that's flattery. I ask guys, encouragement at this thing. They want people to be happy. And sometimes at any cost, even if I lie to you, as long as you're happy. I see sometimes in our comm, there's somebody unhappy and the whole comm feels, oh, we need to light them up. We need to make them feel better. Just say something and suddenly just the flattery just rolls. And the person feels better on a lie. Right? The aim is not at all costs to make people feel better. Where's Brett? Happy. We need to be able to speak the truth in love. Now, Ephesians 4:15. I'm moving. Ephesians 4:15 and 16. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way, into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped. When each part is working properly. You want to see a church as mature? You want to see a church as mature? I want to go to John Piper's church. I'm sure the teaching is going to be great. I can download it on YouTube. I don't even have to go there. I want to go to, Jeremy Riddle's church, if he has one. And, I can just download it on YouTube in any way. Right? How would I look if that church is mature? How would I look whether Jesus thinks that church is functioning great? When each part is working properly. But how's that going to happen? Is when the body does its work by speaking the truth. The truth, guys, the truth. In love, taking the time to get each one to get there. And I've got a thousand. I promise you, if you ask Rian, you know, Rian will have lots of tears to shed. But if you ask of men and women that went and at right time spoke truth in him that nobody else saw, that he didn't see at least. And the body that came and see Rian, I see it. You don't see it, I see it. It wasn't a lie, it wasn't flattery. And as they did that, the man as we is today. Okay, now, when it comes, guys, I'm landing. You guys see the plane is landing here. It is. But I'm just, what is important in the house? In the house, we believe in increased freedom. This house, and I can see it, this house obviously has freedom for the gifts to operate. It's like, guys, if you have anything today, anything in the church, we want you to function. That's the encouragement. Go. We don't want chair sitters. We want everybody to function. Come on. If there's anything that God has given you, come on, come on, bring it, bring it, bring it. I sense that is the culture in this house. Right? But listen to this. Where there's increase of freedom, there's an increase of accountability. And so what we do sometimes is when we don't want any disruptions, we just keep them on. That's great. No freedom, no accountability. But we risk it. We're going to go live. We want you to risk it. We want you to step out. But understand then, where there's an increase of freedom, there's going to be an increase of accountability. And so in Russia, one of the things that's so frustrating for me is there's this new surge of the gifts flowing, but there's zero accountability and the church is going nowhere. So this Sunday is like this free meeting. Mike, anybody has a word, just grab the mic. So now the meeting goes, and this Tani is prophesying flipping hell, Israel, right through to Israel. And then this one is prophesying this, and this one is prophesying that. And in one meeting, the one girl stands up and she prophesies. She says, like, and I feel that Satan is going to take our kids out. Right? She prophesies. Then the next one just prophesies. And I was trying to sit still and say nothing, but I couldn't after a while. So I said, like, whoa, guys, can I just ask, when that woman prophesied right now that Satan is going to take your children out, do you believe it's God? I mean, we have to ask them. Otherwise, it's like, imagine Rian phones me. He says, listen, I just drove past your house. I know it's only your kids in the house. I just saw a robber busy climbing into the window. Thank you, Rian. If somebody's breaking into my house and is busy, is going to go for my kids. I'm just asking you guys, is that God? Well, we need to ask ourselves now, is it God? And suddenly they go like, and so there is people responsible in the body. Paul says, when he speaks about the gifts, I want each one to bring a song, bring a prophecy, bring a revelation, each one functioning. But listen, when it brought, I want people to judge that. Is this God? So now we establish this is God. God have just warned us that Satan wants to take out our kids. Woe to us if we do nothing about it. Woe to us. And so because we see the seriousness of this, because of that, and because of the accountability of what we're doing, we're going to act accordingly and do accordingly. So, guys, in this house, there is go for it. There's freedom. There's freedom to risk, and there's freedom to step out. But with that, we're going to risk it. There was a lady in a church called Hatfield. This is really the landing story. She was an elder's wife. I don't want to like, I wouldn't say like anybody now here, but she was more shy. She was not one of those typical people that wanted to have spotlight, right? In fact, she was very happy avoiding the spotlight. And as she's in a meeting where a meeting is encouraged, let us step out in our gifts. As she's in the meeting, she heard the Lord says to her, go and do a cartwheel across the stage. So she goes, So she knows her husband. Her husband is more like an intact guy. And so she's hoping. She's just going to be faithful and tell him. And then hopefully he will say, no, don't do that. So she goes to her husband and says, like, listen, I just felt God said I need to do a cartwheel across the stage. But it's probably, and before she could say anything, he said, yeah, go. Submit it to the elder. So the elder, she knows, he was a little bit of a wild one. There is like, that's the name of the game. But she hopes, please, Jesus, stop him. I'm accountable. So she goes to the guy and she says to him, listen here, I feel God says I need to do a cartwheel across the stage. And the guy says, oh, go for it. So she just, in those days, they call it palazzo pants. It's like 90s, right? It's like these cloth big pants. So she made a nod just to, and then she went, stood there. Look, and it's a couple of thousand people. So she stands on the one side of the stage, and she did a cartwheel. She finished the cartwheel, and nothing happens. And later on, the whisper started going through the church. Can you believe this church? Can you believe this woman that tried to draw so much attention on herself, doing a cartwheel? And if you know this person, it's exactly the opposite. This thing's, that is absolutely the worst nightmare that anybody would ever think she would take the spotlight. She's just trying to be obedient to the Lord, you know. And this woman feels like absolutely terrible. And she, you know, rightly so, even draws back more. A month or so later, her husband is at, as in some public place where he stands in a queue, and he starts chatting with the person next to him, and the guy starts asking, "What do you do?" He said, "No, I'm a pastor." And the guy says, oh, he says to him, "Do you know that church, Hatfield?" And he says, "Yeah, I'm actually a pastor there." He said, "Oh." He says, "Were you at that service about a month ago?" He's like, "Yeah." He says, "Did you see that woman that had a cartwheel?" He was too shy to say, "Yeah, that's my wife." So he said, "You know, I took one of my friends, an unbeliever, to the meeting. And halfway during worship, I says to him, 'What do you think of this?' He says, 'This is a bunch of nonsense. I wouldn't believe this unless somebody does a cartwheel across the stage right now." He looks up, and this woman does a cartwheel. He falls to his knees and gets saved. I have so many times hope when I prophesy, because I have a desire to prophesy, that God is going to come and open up my mouth by His grace and Spirit. And before I know it, words are just going to come out. He never does that. Jump. If you're going to do it, guys, I know. There's no way that we're going to further and get Jesus to come back, remember? And we finding our measure unless we're willing to step out. It's not in the boat, it's on the water, where God will find His people and find the ones that functioning. I know. You know where I just... No, He's not going to. It's not the same when I was younger. All right. I'll pray for you guys. Okay. Jesus. Lord, we want to stand in line with the word, the announcement that Peter made when your church was birthed and born. This is that in these last days, my Spirit will be poured out on all flesh. I will give grace to every member. And I'm not coming back until each one works properly in the grace and the function and in the measure that I've given them. And Father, I pray for those, Lord Jesus, that is maybe in some ways a thought too highly of themselves, Lord Jesus. Lord, they don't know who they are, but You know who they are. That's the problem with them, Lord. They don't know who they are, but You know who they are, Lord Jesus. And I know that You will come after them, and You know that You will bring them to that place. Father, I pray for those that have got hurt in the body, that has kind of been rejected and stepped out times, like that woman that did the cartwheel, and just she got rejection from the body, Lord Jesus, and in some ways have withdrawn and felt comfortable and just merely sitting. Father, today, I pray that the seriousness of the situation will hit their hearts and say that I cannot afford for the enemy to take my inheritance and the grace that's been given to me. And so, Father, I pray for every weary and every fearful heart, Lord Jesus. That so many times I've heard you speak, but we're too afraid to step out. I pray today, Lord Jesus, that you will draw a line in the sand, and we will say, we're going to step out. We're going to risk it. Yeah, we're going to risk it. We're going to risk it, Lord Jesus. We're going to risk it in a house that is safe and loves us, Lord Jesus, knowing the security and safety of good accountability and good judgment, Lord Jesus. We praise you, Lord. We honor you. In Jesus' name, amen.